invite you to open up with me to the Old Testament book of Kings, 1 Kings and the 15th chapter is where we're going to be reading this morning. Of course, if you come in the evenings, you'll know that this has been part of a series that we've begun in our time of evening worship. And so we're just picking up where we have left off in those previous studies. And we're looking this morning at the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 24. And these two kings from the south, these two kings of Judah, Abijam and Asa. Let's listen to God's word together. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem, by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him in all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. So Abijam rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah, and he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. And he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Also, he removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. Now there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimon, the son of Hezion, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Come and break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. He attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel-Beth-Maacah, and all Kinneroth, which with all the land of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and remained in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempted, and they took away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building. And with them King Asa built Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. The rest of all the acts of Asa, all his might, all that he did, and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. So Asa rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. This is God's word read to us. May he bless it to us today. I'm guessing if I were to ask for a show of hands, how many of you at some point in your life have been called a chip off the old block or something like that? Like father, like son. One of those phrases that we use to point out that so often we reflect our parents in some way or other. It's pretty rare that that's not the case in some way or another. Now, I don't know if Asa talked like his father. I don't know if he looked like his father. But in a lot of important ways, Asa was nothing like his father, Abijam. We notice that Abijam was a man who had a very short reign, only 3 years. On the other hand, Asa had a very long reign, and there are some other things that are dissimilar in that regard. But the most important difference between father and son, father was not loyal to the Lord. His heart was not loyal to the Lord. And his son, Asa, his heart was loyal to the Lord. We're going to look into that a little bit today. Now you may notice that as we go through the book of Kings, as you've read through the book of Kings in the past, 1 and 2 Kings, you may notice that sometimes the narrator presses the fast forward button and moves us forward really quickly, and sometimes he slows us down. Well, the first 14 chapters that we've looked at have covered about 60 years. And now in this one chapter today, we're going to discuss 40 years. So we've been going very slowly through the early history, Solomon and Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and now we're going to move very quickly through these 40 years. And in fact, if you were to look at Chronicles talks about these two kings as well, and the book of Chronicles gives these two kings four chapters just for themselves, the two of them, whereas Kings just gives us one chapter on Abijam and Asa. So that's just an interesting note to see how the narrator speeds us up and slows us down as we move along. There's a word here that's only found a handful of times in the Bible. The word's lamp. You see it there in verse 4. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem. And we're going to key off of that word today as we think about this passage. I think it really shines a light on the meaning of our passage for today. And so we're going to key off of that and use the word light in the way we try to open up our passage today. So three big points I want to bring to your attention today. And the first one is this, that God's promises are light to us in a dark place. God's promises are light to us in a dark place. And we're looking right now at the story of Abijam. Now, if you were a believer in the Lord, living in the days of Abijam, it would have been a depressing period in which to live. And not just Abijam, but Abijam's father, Rehoboam, as well. And you notice as we look at Abijam's reign, we know, of course, that it's short, and so there's not much that he accomplished. And in fact, some scholars think that maybe his actual reign was more like 2 years, but just because of the way that years were measured, we're told it's three. But we're not really told anything about what he did or didn't do apart from the one most important thing. How was he in relation to God? How was he? What was his relationship to the Lord like? And we're told, aren't we, that he was not loyal to the Lord. Now, in Hebrew, the word loyal there is shalom. Shalom. So if you wanted to be literal, you could say his heart, there was no peace between him and God in his heart. There was no peace. He had, in other words, a divided heart. There was no peace in his heart. There was no unity in his heart. There was no singular goal in his heart, in his life. And that dividedness was shown in a lack of service to the Lord. There was no peace to the Lord his God in his heart. And as I say, this would have been a really bleak period of time if you were a believer. Abijam was probably in his late 30s when he came to the throne. And so really, if you think about this man, there's something pretty sad and tragic about his life. Here was a man who knew from early days as a boy that he's going to be king one day, and he had all of these years to look forward to being king, and all of these years to prepare for being king. And then once he's king for only a short period of time. And in God's eyes, his reign was a failure because he didn't look to God, he didn't trust in the Lord. And so this was a status quo period of the most soul-sucking kind, and it wasn't a time of peace either. You see there in verse 6, it's an odd statement at first. There's this reference to war in the days of Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Of course, Rehoboam's dead. And then there's the follow-up in verse 7 at the end that there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. And I think the point is that this is just a long grudge match, and that that Abijam has picked up on his father's grudge with Jeroboam and continues the fighting. So the war was going on in Rehoboam and Jeroboam's day, and now Abijam, son of Rehoboam, takes up the grudge and continues this fighting. And so it's a bleak time, and it's a time where there are no visible encouragements. No visible encouragements for God's people. Solomon, in his last days, had resorted to idolatry. Rehoboam, for his 17 years of reigning, had followed after false worship and false gods. And now Abijam continues in the same. I noticed there was an article recently in the New York Times, an opinion piece, and the title was, "America is Falling Apart at the Seams." It got quite a bit of attention. It's by a fairly famous writer. America is falling apart at the seams. Not much in the way of encouragement for us as a nation right now. And that's how it was in the days of Abijam, if you were a believer. But there was this promise. There was this promise. And the promise had come earlier, but here our writer is just reminding us of what God is doing. And isn't that important, especially in dark times? What's God doing? Verse 4 again, "Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem." So here is this lamp, this reminder of a promise that had been given back in the days of David and back in the days of Solomon years before, but our writer wants us to see that this is what God's faithful people were holding on to in the days of Abijam. There were no outward reasons for encouragement, but there was this secret manna. There was this secret source of nourishment for God's people to hold on to. There was this promise. And of course, we understand what the promise is. The promise is that through David's line, there was going to come a faithful king who would be a blessing to them and not a curse. A faithful king who would help them and deliver them and be the king that they truly needed. And here in Abijam's day, God's people were reminded of that. And it's interesting to note that this word lamp, it's used just a handful of times in Kings and also in Chronicles, but every time it's used, it comes in a context where one of David's sons is messing up again. One of David's sons is doing something wicked and something stupid. And we're reminded of the promise of a lamp, of a light that will yet come through the line of David. Now, if you've been with us in the evening, you'll know that a couple of different times I've reminded you to put yourself in the shoes of the original reader, the original hearer of Kings. The book of Kings was written when God's people were in exile, when they were in captivity. And so imagine yourself being that original reader. You're in a foreign land. You're in Babylon. There's no outward reason to hope. You look around. You're captive. You don't have your own land. You don't have your own king. You're always in danger of being scattered and ceasing to be a people altogether. What hope do you have? Well, you have the promise of God. That's all that you have, is the promise of God. It's the same for us, isn't it? It's the same for us. Now, thank God He gives us encouragements along the way. He gives us fruit. He lets us see things that cause us to praise Him for them. But there are other days, aren't there, where there's not much to get excited about. And what do we have? We have the Word of God, don't we? We have the promises of God, and that's all we have to sustain us. And how we need that. How we need that, because you know how it is. Sin is always right here in front of our face, and the opportunities that the world gives to us, they're always just right here, and they're very visible, and they're very loud. We see them, they're front and center, they have our attention, they're speaking loudly into our lives. And how easy it is, how easy it would be for us to say, you know, the life of sin is a lot easier. The life that the world is living is a lot easier than the life of faith. And that's why we have to look back to God again, don't we? And look back to His promises again, and trust His promises again, and feed ourselves on the Word that He's given to us. I have these words from a Puritan named Thomas Brooks, and beautiful words that I hope will encourage you as they did me. He says this. He says, "God is so yours in Christ, and so yours by covenant, and so yours by promise, and so yours by purchase, and so yours by conquest, and so yours by the earnest of the Spirit, and so yours by the feelings and witness of the Spirit, that no power on earth can ever steal your portion, or cheat or rob you of your portion. If God is once your portion, He will forever be your portion." Those are the things that we have to remind ourselves of. Those are the things that we have to feed ourselves on in those dark places. And thank God that He gives us promises that are light to us in a dark place. Take God's promises with you. Take God's Word with you every day into those dark places of your own experience where you're tempted to listen to the world instead of listening to His Word. But then let's think a little bit more. A second point here. We've said that God's promises are light to us in a dark place, but then we see also in this passage that God's people are light to others in a dark place. God's people are light to others in a dark place. And we've looked at Abijam, the father, his brief reign, his very sort of forgettable life, forgettable because he simply follows in the sins of his father and his grandfather later in life. But as we turn to Asa, it's a breath of fresh air, isn't it? It's as if Asa is like a first installment of that lamp promise, right? That promise of a lamp, of a king who would be a blessing to his people and not a curse. It's as if Asa, he's not the like all caps lamp, but is at least the lowercase lamp, right? He's a little L lamp. He's not a big L lamp, but he is a lamp. He's a blessing to his people. And think about Asa for a minute. From a human point of view, his life doesn't make any sense, does it? Think about this. You know, we often, today, when we look at someone and how they are, we talk about the nature versus nurture debate, right? Is it in their genes, or is it because of how they were raised, nature or nurture? And really, when you look at Asa's life, neither of those answers how this godly man comes out of this ungodly situation, right? Is it by nature? Is it in his genes? Well, if you look at his father and his grandfather, you'll have to say, why no? No, it's not in his genes. You know, like produces like in nature, doesn't it? So it's not his nature. His father and grandfather were both idolaters. Makes sense that he would be an idolater. Well, was it nurture? Was it because he was raised in a godly home? Well, again, Abijam is his father. And then there's this Makkah, this woman who's mentioned. She's mentioned in verse 2, and then mentioned again in verse 10 and verse 13. And depending on what version you're looking at, it might point out that literally in the Hebrew, we're told that Makkah is the mother of Abijam and the mother of Asa. That could mean that there was this incestuous relationship by which Asa came into the world. But sometimes the word mother is also used for grandmother, so it can also be looked at that way, and that's why the New King James Version has grandmother here. But at the very least, Makkah is a wicked woman. And so it's certainly not nurture either, is it? And yet, here's this Asa, and by the way, Asa was probably in his late teens or maybe 20 years old or so, piecing together our little chronological clues. He was a young man when he came to the throne. All right, he didn't have Abijam's years of preparation to think and plan, what kind of king will I be? Here it is thrust upon him early in life. Evidently, his father died suddenly. And suddenly you're king, Asa. And so here he is thrust into the limelight and thrust into this place of power, and he steps up in a way of great zeal for the Lord and truth and faithfulness. It's an incredible thing, isn't it? In fact, it's a supernatural thing. And so it's neither nature nor nurture. It's the grace of God, isn't it? It's the grace of God that reaches down into this family that's so screwed up, that has produced generation after generation of ungodliness, and raises up a man for the hour who really, in a sense, saves the southern kingdom. Because if you have a nation that worships the gods of the nations, you no longer have a unique nation that God can use. And the Lord raises this man up. He raises him up out of his grace and out of his goodness and out of his love. And I just want to say to you that I hope you can take encouragement from that, if nothing else in this story. The great news is that none of us is trapped by our past. None of us is trapped or hemmed in by the family situation that we come out of. Listen to these words from Philip Graham Ryken. He says, "We are not crippled by the past. The Holy Spirit can intervene to do a powerful work of grace in our lives and in our families. What is weak can be made strong. What is wounded can be healed. What is lost can be saved. Even if no one else in our family has ever been faithful to God, we can do something to serve His kingdom, maybe more than anyone before us. The future is full of spiritual possibilities." And of course, that has nothing to do with who you are, but it has everything to do with who God is. Everything to do with what Christ has done and coming into this world and laying down His life for sinners like you and rising on the third day. And so the truth for you and me is that the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is available to us and enables us to break cycles of sin, to break habits of sin in our own lives, but also to break whole cycles of sin that we see repeated in our families, maybe that have been repeated in our families for hundreds of years. God is gracious enough and strong enough to transform those kinds of situations. And He does that in the life of Asa. And look at what he does. Look at what he does. It is hard obedience, isn't it? It is hard obedience. You know, just because you're king doesn't mean you're immune from all the pressures of life. You can be sure that, you know, the king's court would be large. He would have had a lot of siblings, a lot of half-brothers. He would have had uncles, probably. Of course, he had his grandmother, his famous, infamous grandmother, Makah. All of these forces, all of these pressures, and you can be sure that what he does here is not popular. He what does he do? You see, he banishes the cult prostitutes, the shrine prostitutes that were used in the false worship of that time. He removes the idols that his fathers had made. And don't you know, you know this from going to church, how quickly new practices become customs and traditions. Things that 50 years ago are introduced into a church become, we've always done it this way. And so he removes the idols that his fathers had made, and more than removing idols, he removes his grandmother. She's in this place of special prominence. She's the queen mother. That may have been an official title, and she would have had influence, and she would have had a public sort of place and position in the palace. And he says, "Grandma, it's time to retire." And he takes her out, pushes her off that throne, and says, It's time to rest and relax in your retirement." None of that would be easy. None of that would be easy. Of course, his family, the pressures, and again, maybe 20 years old and doing these things. His family exerting their influence upon him, trying to. And then, of course, even the populace, even the people. You know, this wasn't your typical politician. He didn't look at the polling and say, "Well, look, 55% of the people are in favor of some changes in our worship. They're in favor of going back to the days of David." No, this would have been an unpopular decision for most of the people. Again, these things quickly had become customary, and the kind of worship that was introduced was the kind that appealed to the flesh. And that's always going to be attractive to most people. And so these pressures from his family and these pressures from the people so much pressing in upon him. And of course, he would have felt the gravity of all that. And yet the Lord gives him the courage of his convictions. The Lord gives him strength to follow through with this hard obedience. I read a testimony of a believer, and he said something that caught my attention. He said, "Taking up the cross has proven to be often the thing that would hurt the most." In other words, following Christ, there's always going to be that hard thing, at least one, that hard thing that God calls us to. And we see it and it's in our face and we try to skirt around it and we simply can't. God says, "This is what obedience and service to me looks like for you, for you." And it's tailor-made. It's amazing how God does this, but he tailor-makes this for every last one of us. This thing that you have to face up to, this hard obedience that you're called to. And here is Asa standing up in this time of testing. And of course, this isn't just important for Asa, is it? This question is important for all of us. Who do we worship? Who are we going to worship? It's the most important question that we can ask, isn't it? That's a question that really bears in on us, doesn't it? It really bears in on our heart. The more we think about it, the more we let that light sort of shine down into the crevices of our life. Who am I going to worship? It's a crucial question, isn't it? It's a crucial question. And those are the kinds of questions that we need to spend time on, the crucial ones, right? Am I wrong to say that we have a tendency to elevate the trivial and to de-emphasize the essential in life? Would I be wrong to say that? I think it's only fair that you know that Pastor Hansen and I have some disagreements. And you can tell me if they're serious or not. He's a three-button jacket guy. And I'm a committed two-button guy. He roots for the black and gold. My color is Carolina blue. He thinks that on a day like this, a light jacket is sufficient. And I'm okay with that as long as you follow it up with a heavy coat and maybe some gloves and a hat too. We have some disagreements. Now we laugh because that's ridiculous, but some of the things we fight about are ridiculous. Right? We have strong opinions about things that aren't important, and we have no opinion whatsoever about things that are vitally important. And there are a lot of folks that go through life and they never ask themselves the question, who do I worship? Who do I serve? Well, Asa knows what the main things are. He knows what the foundational things are. And because of that, he becomes a blessing to his people. He becomes a light in a dark place. Now, of course, he's king, and he has a lot of influence. He has more influence than you and I do in our own sphere. But you and I have our own sphere, don't we? We have our own place of influence. We have our own place where we can be a light in a dark place, where we can be a light and a blessing where God puts us. And by the grace of God, that's what we're given to do. That's why he puts us here in the world. That's why he doesn't just save me and then pull me up to heaven right away. It's because he wants us to be a blessing and a light where we are. And the Lord is doing that. The Lord is making you a light. He used Asa that way, and he uses us in that way. God's people are light to others in a dark place. But that's not the end of the story. I was about to say, unfortunately, but no. I'll just say this. Here's our third point. But we are all in need of the light of the world. We're all in need of the light of the world because there are dark places in our own hearts. We're all in need of something more than what Asa can give us, right? Some of us are involved in politics, and you might be reading of Asa and thinking, yeah, we need a civil servant. We need government leaders like Asa, but we need a lot more than that, don't we? We need a lot more than a political reformation. We need a heart change, don't we? And we see that from the rest of Asa's story. As good as Asa is in terms of standing in the breach and warring against idolatry, fighting for God's house and fighting for true worship, as good as he is there, we turn and look at his political decisions, and we find him making some bad decisions there. We find that there's war going on between him and the king in the north. The king there is now Baasha. And Baasha is threatening, and he's threatening to cut off a major route into the city of Jerusalem in the south. And Asa, what does he do? All of that stuff, all of those valuables that he had dedicated to the house of the Lord and restoring the glory and beauty of God's worship there, now he takes those valuables out and he takes them to the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, and says, hey, I'm going to pay you to break your treaty with Baasha and attack him to take the pressure off me. Now, the writer who tells us this, he doesn't stop and say that was a bad idea. But what he does do is he uses a key word that, unfortunately, in verse 19, we have translated as present. See, I've sent you a present. The word really always has a negative connotation, and it means a bribe. See, I'm bribing you, Ben-Hadad. I'm bribing you. And so, from a political point of view, it's a successful gambit, isn't it? Politically, I'm sure his court advisors were saying, well played, Asa. Nicely done. We can relax now. We can breathe now. And look, all of those great materials that Baasha was using to build a fortress on our front stoop, now we can use them to reinforce ourselves against him. Well played, Asa. But here's the thing. You know, we can be successful in the world's eyes and yet fail in God's eyes. What is noted as a great political play is morally the wrong decision to make. And so you see, here's a man who he has feet of clay, doesn't he? He has feet of clay. Well, I laugh at saying that because in verse 23, we read he had diseased feet. It's a throwaway line there, isn't it? That's all it says. He was diseased in his feet. Was this a rebuke? A late-in-life rebuke of Asa's turning from the Lord? It appears that it was. Now, we have the benefit of knowing Chronicles, don't we? Some of us. And we know what it says there about those diseased feet. That Asa, what? He pursued the physicians, but he didn't seek the Lord. And so Asa, this man who had been so good in so many ways, he's also a failure in other ways. It's a lot like us, isn't it? A lot like us. So actually, father and son, Abijam and Asa, are more alike than we thought they were. And what we discover here is that Asa is not the lamp that we ultimately need, that Asa is not the kind of light that we need. We need something better, don't we? What we need is not this son of David. We need the son of David, Jesus Christ, who is also the Son of God. We need a king who won't fail us. We need a king who won't come up short. We need a king who not only can conquer the temptations that are set before him, but who can help us to conquer our sin, who actually went to the cross to defeat sin for us. That's the kind of Son of David we need. We need the light of the world. We need one who can bring light to the dark places of our own heart. You know, really, everyone in this room today is either Asa or Abijam. Isn't that right? Everyone here is either a believer who is a mixture of faith and faithlessness, a mixture of bright spots and shining moments, along with great failures and great sin. We're either Asas or we're Abijams, who had no peace with God in his heart, and therefore no peace within himself. No peace with God. No peace within his own heart, within himself, and therefore lost and miserable. And the last thing I want to say to you this morning is that Christ came for both types. He came for the Asa who is grappling with sin, struggling with sin, holding on to the Lord through it all. And he came for the Abijam. He came for the guy who so far is not right with God. You know, I mentioned early that the book of Chronicles gives four chapters to these two guys, and we just get one chapter for the both of them here. But the book of Kings does a nice job of just really mashing their lives down to a simple thing, right? What did they do with God? What did they do with God? And that's the question I leave with you today. What are you doing with God? Are you putting your faith in the one who came to save sinners? Or are you just kind of doing your best and still putting your faith in your own self? All of us are desperately needy. Asa was desperately needy. Abijam was desperately needy. And that's the first step, isn't it? To come into Christ and being saved by him is to know how desperately needy we all are. May God give us grace to look to him in faith today. Let's stand and pray together. Our Father, we thank you that the great truth is that Jesus Christ has come into the darkness of the world, and the darkness of the world did not overpower or master him, but the light came, and the light shone into the darkness and pushed the darkness away. And we thank you for the way that Christ is doing that in the lives of every believer, bringing us to faith in him, and then giving us promises that we cling to with all of our might. And Lord, we pray that you would give us grace that daily we might hold on to you, and hold on to you so tight that the temptations of the world just lose their power over us. And we pray, O Lord, too, for those who are at this point, they're simply dead in their trespasses and sins, and darkness is what characterizes their mind and heart. We pray that you would come and that you would shine your light to their hearts, to their minds, and to their lives, and that you would do a gracious work in them. Oh, Father, we thank you for your grace that is so great to sinners like us, and we rejoice today again in the Son of God, the Son of David, our Savior Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.